Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition, I guess we could say, of Digging a Little Deeper. Our series from Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10, that we may know Him, that we may know the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformable or being made conformable unto His death, being more like Jesus. Learning who Jesus and learning who the Father, learning who God in all of His wonderful glory, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, understanding who He is certainly a, at least from a finite mind vantage point, is certainly a difficult thing. And I will assure you one thing, I know this for sure, that when we are completely done with this series, you will not be able to say that I know all there is to know about God. That would make us infinite in knowledge to be able to fully comprehend and understand the richness and the glory of an eternal God. And so we strive each day to come to better know Him so that we might be better servants of Him. You know, this morning we focused our attention upon a couple of aspects of the names of God. The very first one that's utilized in the, I want to make sure I get this right. I got to get these in order. But we are digging a little deeper. We'll get to the archaeological dig, and so hopefully you got your shovels ready. But this morning we looked at Elohim, the Creator, and then we looked at El Shaddai. That is, the Almighty. Those two really should be considered together because you have the root word, which is El, and we discussed this, the ideal of power and the ideal of fear. The power, the might of God combined with the fear that is the reverence and the respect that we should take in regards to our approach to God. That's the key in both of these words, the word El. And in fact, I had several good questions afterwards concerning some of the topics that we're going to be dealing with. And even tonight, as we are focusing our attention upon Jehovah. And Jehovah may not be the proper pronunciation of that word. Because of the difficulty of the Jews in approaching God through this name, they took a great deal of reverence. They themselves would not even pronounce the name. And so we don't know the proper pronunciation of this particular name. Whether or not what we have done, though, in order to get to this, is we have supplied some vowels from other names like Adonai. We've taken some vowels from that and we have inserted it into this name to come up with Yahweh or Jehovah. And so we're not taking anything away from the name of God, but we are simply we're simply using the best known understanding of this particular name that we are going to be looking at tonight. And so we're going to be looking at the Lord our God. One of the passages that I want to bring to your attention, and we'll probably bring this to your attention several times throughout this discussion, that is in the Digging a Little Deeper series, is Deuteronomy 10 and verse number 17. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse number 17, you have four of the most used words or names of God in that one verse. For example, He says there, for the Lord, that's the word, and I have them distinguished up here so you can see. But you'll notice in the King James, it will be all caps, and that will tell you that this is the term Jehovah. There are a few exceptions to that, but I really don't want to deal with the exceptions in our lesson because that will get us off just a little bit. But the Lord, Jehovah, your God, that word God there is the term Elohim that we talked about this morning, is God of gods. Again, that's Elohim. And Lord of lords. That's the word Adonai. And we haven't discussed it. And hopefully we'll be able to get to it in our series that is somewhere along our series. But that is one of the names of God. And then it says a great God. And that's the word El as it stands alone. And you'll notice the word great associated with it. A mighty and terrible God Which regardeth not person or taketh reward. But those are the four most popular names of God. Now, Jehovah is found above 6,800 times in your Hebrew Old Testament. It is the most used name for God in the Bible. That is in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. And then there's the idea of Elohim. We mentioned this morning was the second most used. It's used about 2,700 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. Adonai is next. It's used 430 some odd times. And then there is El, which is used about 230 times. Those are the most used names. We mentioned this morning that El Shaddai, the one that we studied in association with Elohim, is only used 48 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. And so it's important then that we keep in mind that there are that this is God seeking to reveal Himself to us. Okay? By choosing these names, He's trying to tell us something about Himself. And so if we keep these three things in mind as we go throughout this study, these four different Sundays that we're going to have. Number one, the names of God are designed to reveal God's character. That's really the whole point of this series. It's not about attaching a name to God. It's about understanding His character, understanding who He is. And so these names are designed to reveal His character. Number two, it is through these various names that we're going to be studying that we come to know God in a more profound way. That is the object or the aim of these lessons, that we might come to know something more and better and deeper and richer about God than we did before. And by the way, that is, if you think about it, the object of every lesson that is ever preached, whether Josh or I or someone else is standing in this pulpit, their goal, their aim is to unfold the knowledge of God so that you and I might change our lives. That's the goal. And so when we leave here today, we need to ask ourselves, how may I use this information that I have been given, this knowledge that I possess, how may I use it to enrich my relationship with God, to strengthen my relationship with Jesus, to better my relationship with my brethren, and to make me a better servant of Jesus Christ. That is the goal of every lesson that is preached. But number three, let me suggest to you that we can come to see more clearly exactly what needs we have that a Jehovah God, an Elohim, or an El Shaddai, an Adonai, or whatever the name or terminology, the description of deity that is given to us, that He fulfills for us. You see, now I know God a little bit better. I know what He does for me. I know what He has taken care of. The things that I cannot do myself, He has richly supplied for me. Now listen, I can plant in the ground and I can raise a crop. Well, maybe I don't know that I can actually do that. This thumb has never really been a green thumb. But God gave to humanity the ability, right, to plant seed and to grow. But it is God who gives life to the seed. It is He who, by His wonderful providence, created all things in the beginning and then allowed each seed to produce after its own kind and to be, and so that you and I today can take that seed that is the descendant of the seed that God created in the beginning and we can put it in the ground and we can get what Adam got in the garden when he planted that particular seed. You see, God, through His providence, has taken care of us on those items that we cannot do for ourselves. And so we can learn something about God and about ourselves in these studies. Let me suggest to you also that we need to get to understand God. Getting to know Him a little bit better will help us do a certain thing. I want you to think about it. In the beginning here, let me back up just a few slides, I think. Maybe here, I want to go back to the beginning slide. I want you to notice, I hadn't pointed this out, You can see it on your... There we go. All right, there we go. Got back to the beginning there. I want you to notice this little slide right here, or this little quotation right here from Daniel 11 and verse number 32. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I don't know if you've asked yourself what I'm doing here. Okay? I don't know if you've asked yourself that. I don't know if you have the information in regards to what my schedule and what my purpose in being here is all about. But a part of that is to deal with the ideal of evangelism. And I do think that it's high time that the Lord's church, locally and in a brotherhood sense, began to think, and even individually, that we begin to think of ourselves as God's children. You see, this kind of child, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And so it is important then that we understand who we are and what we are capable of. And getting to know our God will help us do that just a little bit. And so tonight, as we look into the ideal of Jehovah, I want you to think maybe of another passage or two. John chapter 17 and verse number 3. In John 17 and verse number 3, Jesus is coming down to the very end of His life. And at the end of His life, He makes this prayer unto the Father. And here is a part of this prayer. And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. One of His last prayers here upon the earth was that His disciples would know God and would know Him, who He truly is. And that is attached in this verse to our eternal salvation. Knowing about God then is knowing somewhat about our salvation. Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning in verse number 23. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse number 23. I want you to notice here what he says. Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he may understand and know me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight." What does God delight in? God delights in a people that understand Him and know Him. You see, those two things delight God. That's what He's looking for in His people, is that they would understand Him and that they would know Him. And so tonight, let's get our shovels out. Here's a little bit of this digging a little bit deeper. We're going to look into this particular word, Jehovah. And as I mentioned, it's somewhat of a mystery, so there are some things that we're just simply not going to be able to do. But I do want us to look at a couple of things. Yahweh or Jehovah, however one seeks to pronounce that, is always translated, as I mentioned, lower or uppercase Lord or Jehovah in some more modern translations. I believe the American Standard of 1901 would be considered that as far as Jehovah is concerned. The root, by the way, and we talked about the etymology of the other words here, and the root of this word is simply existence. And we'll get to that in just a minute as we talk about some particular verses. But I want to draw your attention to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse number 3. Now remember, this is not the word Jehovah. It's the root word that we're looking at, okay? I just want you to be able to see that the root, where this word Jehovah stems from or comes from, means existence. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse number 3, it says, "If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree fall toward the south or toward the north in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. I want you to underline that last phrase. There it shall be. You see, it exists where it falls, right? That's the whole point of the writer here, the preacher. He's saying that it exists where it is. It fell there, and that's where it's going to be. And that's the root of this particular word, where the idea of Jehovah stems from. Okay? Now, just let me add a quotation from a commentator out of the Middle Ages. Someone asked me this morning about commentaries, and I generally don't spend a lot of time in commentaries. There are some good ones that can be recommended, but there is a Jewish commentator out of the Middle Ages who wrote this concerning the name Jehovah, and I felt like it was spot on or right on in regards to the name itself. He says, all the names for God that occur in the Scriptures are derived from His works except one. I want you to think about it. All of them are derived. He is Elohim. What? His work? Creator, right? He is El Shaddai. His work, He is the Almighty. You see, there's something associated with His work there. But this one, and He says, that is Jehovah. And this is called the plain name of God, because it teaches plain and unequivocally of the substance of God. Okay? The first record that we find on human lips is in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1. Where there, Eve says that she is blessed of God, of the Lord, because she has had a male child. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I've gotten a man from Jehovah. And so she speaks of that in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1. Now remember, this morning we talked about the name Elohim being used 32 times exclusively for the word God in Genesis chapter 1. It is the only word for God in 32 times. But now, beginning in chapter 2 and verse number 3, there is an interchange between Elohim and Jehovah. That is, God and the Lord. There's an interchange between, and sometimes Moses uses the word Jehovah, and sometimes he uses the word Elohim. Now, if you look at the context, it's pretty clear as to what's going on. In Genesis 1, you have the record of creation. You have the chronological order of creation. You have Elohim. But now, in Genesis chapter 2, you have a much more intimate relationship, a stronger picture, a clearer picture into that sixth day when God created Adam. And when He created Adam, everything around him was perfect and set up for Adam to be upon the scene. And then you remember that Adam is given a commission. There's an intimate relationship then between Adam and God at that point. You remember that it says that God walked in the cool of the garden with Adam and Eve. There was a beautiful intimacy at that particular point. Adam and then recognizes, as Mona will be teaching on Wednesday night, recognizes that he is all alone, right? That everybody else has a mate. The raccoons come by. I don't know if they were really raccoons. The genre, I guess you would say, of raccoons were there. And they come by, and there's a male and a female. When the hippopotamuses come by, there was male and female. When the camels came by, there was male and female. But for Adam, there was none. And so Adam realized that he, outside of his relationship with God, he was all alone. The only time that God ever used the phrase in the creation days, it is not good. It's not good for man to be alone. So he needed a help meat. And so God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. The first surgery was performed by God as the master physician, the master surgeon, and Eve then was brought into existence, and God, as the father of the bride, then brings His bride to Adam so that He might present her to him. What a beautiful, beautiful, intimate relationship. There is a covenant that is attached to Adam's working with God. Don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. Don't eat of that one tree. And number two, I want you to work and to till and to take care of the garden. There is a covenant relationship between Adam and God, and there is a covenant relationship then between Adam and Eve, and there is a covenant relationship then between humanity and God. You see, Jehovah, even though it stresses the existence of God, it is the name that is most associated with His covenant. It is the Lord that brought about this covenant. And so Elohim and Jehovah are now combined together some 19 times between Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3 and Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 2. For some reason, though, God waits for a couple thousand years, to be able to fully explain to humanity what this name really means. Even though it's used quite frequently in the book of Genesis, we're never really told what is meant by this particular name. It's used 140 times, I believe, in the book of Genesis alone. And so it's quite frequent in its use. But I want you to turn with me to the book of Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 14, God explains, I believe, in much further detail exactly what the name Jehovah means. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. You remember Moses' question, right? He says, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is His name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, verse number 14, I am that I am. What's His name? I am that I am. And He said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. Herein is a fuller explanation of what Jehovah means. It means that I exist. That's what it means. It means I am. And by the way, the use of that terminology, I am, simply means I am without the aid or the assistance of anyone or anything else. I exist because that's who I am. I have always existed. Not I was, not I will be. It's not just the fact that I am here. It's I am, I was, and I always shall be. That's this name, Jehovah. And so He explains then that the central ideal is that He is the ever-living One. He is self-existent and depends upon no one outside of Himself. So when you mark down in your minds or you're taking notes and you got Elohim, Creator, you've got that's power and fear combined together, you've got El Shaddai, the Almighty. Now you've got Jehovah, and it's the self-existent One, you see. It's existence at its core. Nothing exists without there being an eternal One. And this One that is sending Moses is saying to him, I am the One that has always existed. So the name Jehovah is attached to several different names. Let me give you just three. And we're going to look at some of these as we talk about. There's one in Jeremiah that is Jehovah Shaphat. And we're going to, I think we have scheduled that one to look at, which means that Jehovah is our righteousness. But there's also in Genesis 22, we looked at that context this morning. Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 14, after Abraham is given the ram and offers that ram, it says that he built an altar unto the Lord. And he called the name of that altar Jehovah Yireh. Now we'll talk about the importance of that name when we get to it. In Exodus 17 and verse 5, as they defeat the Amalekites, God is, or they build an altar, and they call the name of that altar Jehovah Nissi. And again, we'll talk more specifically about the combination Nissi when we get to that. And then in Judges chapter 6 and verse number 24, in that context, you remember Gideon had taken his 300 men. He had given rout to the Midianites. And when he does that, he comes back and he builds an altar and he calls the name of that altar Jehovah Shalom. Now that's probably one of the terms that you're a little bit more familiar with in regards to these items. But we'll look, hopefully we'll get a chance to look at that one either. But Jehovah, the eternal existent one, is the covenant name of God. He is the one. And this, to me, this is so powerful. I want you to think about this. The one who has always existed, who had the power then to speak, and everything that you see and know was created. That God desired fellowship with you and I. I want you to think about that. Now, let's take this for example. You just imagine one person that you have admired greatly all of your life. And I mean, you have almost a reverence for that individual when spoken of. Well, that might be John Wayne, see? Now, John Wayne is dead, but boy, wouldn't it be nice if John Wayne called you up on the phone and said, Josh, I'd really like to meet you. In fact, I really would like for you to come out to my ranch and ride horses with me. In fact, I'd like to get you to meet my entire family, and I'd like to call you out anytime that you want to come to my ranch out there, and I want you to feel like you're a part of my family. Boy, for me that would be like, yes. I mean that's something special if John Wayne calls you up and wants a little fellowship with you. Can you imagine then? God. I mean, even prior to our existence, right? He desires to have fellowship with a created being. He walks in the cool of the garden with His created being. He converses with Adam and with Eve, His created being. When they sin, He doesn't just sweep them aside. He develops a plan. He is so in love with us that He doesn't just boot us out, but He develops that eternal scheme of redemption so that in eternity, you and I can have fellowship with God uninhibited. The eternal one. The one who depends upon no one or nothing outside of Himself has in essence called us up on the phone and said, I want to have fellowship with you. And I want it bad enough that I am willing to allow my only begotten Son to die a cruel death on a cross, to shed His blood so that you and I can have fellowship. Now, when we fully appreciate, comprehend, and have knowledge of that, I do believe that is what led Newton to write Amazing Grace. There is something amazing about what God has done for us. Now, we've got our shovels out. We've dug a little deep into this particular name. And now we've asked the question, okay, we've gotten the bones up here. But we got the pottery, right? This is biblical archaeology. We're looking at this. But now, what does all this mean? How can I apply some of this stuff? We talked about the scheme of redemption there, but I want you to think about the glorious gospel of Christ and the fact that it tells us that even though we were alienated from man by our own sin, that still God wants to have fellowship. And He did that through Jesus Christ. In fact, I got a couple of very interesting questions this morning and about how the term Jehovah is generally used. Oftentimes in the church, we generally use the term Jehovah to refer to the Father. God, that's the name of the Father. You have Jehovah, you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not technically correct. In fact, context will bear out that Jesus, as opposed to some of our cultic friends, Jesus is known in Scripture as Jehovah. In fact, Jesus is known in Scripture by the term El Shaddai. Jesus is known in Scripture by Adonai. Now, I've just listed, and by the way, he's known as El. If he's known as El Shaddai, he's certainly known as El, right? I've just given you the four most popular names for God in the Hebrew Old Testament. And yet the Bible clearly identifies Jesus in all of those roles and capacities. And so I want you to look at a couple of passages with me. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3. There the Bible says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness." You probably recognize that phrase as a New Testament phrase as well, and we'll get to that in a minute. But the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of, underline this word in your Bible, the Lord, all caps, that is Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for God, for El. Okay? Now you think about that. Here's a prophecy about someone who is going to be a preparer of the Messiah. All right? Now, just in case, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. Here is the work of John the Baptist. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then Matthew makes this notation. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So let me just ask you this question. Of whom did John come to prepare the way for? Jesus. But yet the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 calls him Jehovah. You see, Jesus is the great I Am. By the way, that's proved in the book of John as well. There are seven great sayings in the book of John of Jesus as the great I Am. Before Abraham was, he said, "I am." By the way, the Jews understood what he was saying. He was making himself out to God, to be God, to be Jehovah. And so they picked up stones in order to stone him for blasphemy. Only one problem. If it's true, it ain't blasphemy, right? If he is Jehovah, then it cannot be blasphemy. And so there we find that Jesus is referred to as Jehovah. Well, what about El Shaddai? Turn with me back to the book of Exodus. This time I want you to look at Exodus chapter 6, and I want you to notice verse number 3 with me. Actually, let's look back up into verse number 2. Exodus 6, verses 2 and 3. "And God," this is Elohim, "and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord," that's Jehovah, "and I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and to Jacob by my name Almighty," that's El Shaddai, but by my name Jehovah. Remember I told you that it's not always translated Lord, capital. Here it's actually translated Jehovah. But by my name Jehovah, I was not known to them. To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they understood God as the Almighty One. Here He is revealing to Moses, the great covenant maker, right? He's revealing to Moses, He is reminding him of this great name of Jehovah. I am the Eternal One. I am the One who seeks to make a covenant and to have fellowship with humanity. And so I want you to notice this. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 8. There the Bible says, "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of His kingdom." That phraseology uses Adonai as Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah. He is El Shaddai, and He is Adonai. And by the way, look at this with me in regards to Adonai. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. I started to go to Psalms, but let's go to Acts chapter 2 first. Acts chapter 2, and I want you to notice here in Acts chapter 2, verse number 34. In fact, we'll just back up in the context of verse number 32 and read down through there. It says, "This Jesus have God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself," David said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand." Now, where did David say that? Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, I want you to notice verse number 1. Psalm 110 and verse number 1. There the Bible says, "The Lord said unto my Lord." By the way, if you'll notice, one of those is all caps, one of those is lower. That is, "The Lord Jehovah said unto my Lord Adonai." So again, we have Adonai being associated with Jesus. All three of them, Adonai, El Shaddai, as well as Jehovah, are all associated with Jesus. Now, what does that really mean as far as the New Testament is concerned? What it means is that Jesus is an eternal being. I realize that Jesus in the flesh had beginning. But I want you to notice a few verses with me. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 1. "That which was from the beginning." Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created," right? Notice John chapter 1 and verse number 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same was in the beginning with God. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, and it is stated four times in the book of Revelation. Jesus said, "I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That which was from the beginning." Now go back to 1 John chapter 1. We read this Wednesday night. But notice what he says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 2. "That eternal life that was with the Father." In Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, there's a prophecy about Jesus which simply says, "And thou Bethlehem," notice here, "whose goings forth is from everlasting." Attach that to Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 6, and you see where Matthew says this is referring to Jesus. John describes Jesus as the great I Am, as I mentioned earlier, before Abraham was. Now notice this. There are seven of these. I have them written down in my notes so I don't forget them. I am the bread of life, right? John 6 and 35. I am the light of the world, John 8 and 32. I am the door, John 10 and verse number 7. I am the good shepherd, John 10 and verse number 11. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11, 25. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14 and verse number 6. And finally, in John 15 and verse number 1, Jesus said, I am the vine. You see, John is describing in a sermon, he is outlining the eternal existence of God. He proves it by many points, and these I am statements are just one of those. And so the Bible over and over and over talks about Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit as all possessing this eternal nature of God. And so I want you to think in these terms that there are some concepts that, boy, when you think about them, it boggles the mind just a little bit to know that Jesus was God and was with God. To know that both the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all possess what is referred to as God sometimes boggles the mind. But the more we know about His Word, the more we will know about Him. The more we know about Jesus Christ, the better understanding that we have of God Almighty as He reveals Himself to us through these names or descriptions of deity. We can have a better appreciation for the God that we serve and the God that we worship. Yes. As Daniel said, the people that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Now here's my question to you. Do you know God? Do you know and have a relationship with Jehovah? You see, He has sent His covenant into all the world. In Matthew 28, they were to go into all the world. In Mark 16, they were to go into all the world. In Luke 24, they were to go to all the world. They had one message, and that message was to teach people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's only through that gospel. See, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. You want to have a relationship with God. You want to have a relationship with the Father. You have to do it through Jesus Christ. He is the only avenue that we have of eternal fellowship with God. The only one. He was the one. Remember we talked about that threefold distinction in the work of deity, that God the Father is seen as the architect, that Jesus is the executor of the divine will, and that the Holy Spirit is the organizer. He put all these thoughts down and oversaw the completion of God's Word. What we have within our hands is the mighty Word of God. It tells us how to have a relationship with the Eternal One. So, do you want, do you have tonight that relationship? If you desire it and you don't have it, it is only through that gospel plan of salvation that you can have it. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must believe what the Bible says about Jesus. You must believe in the gospel. You must repent of all of your past sins. Be willing to confess the sweet name of Jesus. And then to be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. That's the only way to the Father. That's the gospel. If you have developed in the past that relationship, according to Acts 8 and 22, and 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. The only way that you can get back is to repent and pray and to confess your sins. That's what the Scripture says concerning a child of God who has fallen by the wayside. My friend, if there's some way we can help you tonight, do just that. Please come as together we stand and sing.